Titus chapter 1.
As always, it's a blessing to pray with you, praying as a church. And as we're traveling, Titus 1, I want to remind you, because we've spent quite a few weeks going through these pastoral qualifications, I want to remind you that our outline consisted of four main points on which any candidate for ministry should be tried. And the first was his personal or sexual morality. Second was his family leadership abilities. Third was his general character. And then finally, tonight, we get to his teaching skill. And Lord willing, we'll finish that tonight. Next week, I'm looking forward to having Brother Chapman with us. And then I believe the week after that, we're going to jump right into Galatians chapter 1 and do a verse-by-verse study through Galatians. I'm excited about that. Excuse me. If you're in Titus chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 5. And I'll read out loud. You can read silently. Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now up to that point, everything we've covered so far, we're talking mainly about what a pastor must be and what he should be. And now in the last part, we talk about what he must be able to do. There are a lot of men who are able to weave a good sermon. And I'm not among them, but they can weave a good sermon, but their life is not up to snuff. And if you look at the emphasis that God gives, the bulk of the emphasis is on what he ought to be. And then at the last, if he's all of those things, if he is all those things we read about in 5, 6, 7, and 8, then ask, is he able to do this last thing in verse 9? Not that it's an afterthought. And I have this in my notes, we'll get to it, but I'm going to say it now. Not that it's an afterthought. That the man really ought to believe the faithful word that he's teaching. And if he believes it, it ought to be evidenced in his life. All right, so here we are, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So I have three points here. We'll talk about his position. His position ought to be one of holding fast the faithful word, his education as he hath been taught, and then his fruit, that he by sound doctrine would be able to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So let's start with number one, his position. His position should be holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast, according to Strong's, means to adhere to and to care for. And those are both very critical. That kind of leans to what I said before. He must adhere to it. But he also must see himself as a caretaker. He's not an inventor of truth. He's not an inventor of ideas. You watch these guys on TV and they'll say, oh, I have this a new word from the Lord, and I have this new thought and this new idea or a new revelation. And God help them. That's not what the minister is called to do. He's called to adhere to the faithful word and to care for the faithful word. He should believe that the Bible is without error and is inerrant. He should be able to hold fast to the faithful word and say, there are no flaws, there are no faults in the teaching or in the doctrine of the scripture. He should be strong on that, but he should also be strong not just in the inerrancy of the scripture, but in the all-sufficiency of the scripture. And there's a temptation, and we'll talk about this, that it's hard work, you know, to dig into the Bible to keep yourself saturated in the scripture, it'd be so much easier to just, you know, find the newest book on the shelf and kind of run with some of those ideas. And a lot of times books are good because they take thoughts from the scripture. And I read extra biblical things all the time, and they help me and they bless me and they encourage me, but they're not the Bible. They're not the Bible. And the pastor is called to hold fast the faithful word. The faithful word, that's the word of God. So he has to understand that the scripture is sufficient. The scripture is what speaks to the heart. The scripture is the fish hook in the message. It's the thing that grabs a hold of someone and won't let them go. It's not, you know, we're all tempted to do this. If you ever teach, you hear a good illustration or you think of a good story, and you go up, you start talking about, you know, I was in the airplane and it went way up and we were in turbulence. And you go up and down and start telling this great story. And they say, now let's look at the Bible. Everybody goes, no. Tell us about the airplane. You know, we want to hear more about the airplane. And those aren't the things that bring about life change in a person. It's the scripture. It's the scripture that convicts us. It's the scripture that teaches us. It's the scripture that works in our hearts. And so it's important. We see ourselves, the minister should see himself not as someone who has to come up with a new idea, but to be a caretaker, to be a steward of the faithful truths in the Word of God. Someone once said that teaching is the transfer of materials from the teacher's notebook to the student's notebook without going through the mind of either one. That may be true in some situations, but that should not be the case with the pastor. He should adhere to what he teaches. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8 if you would. And I don't know that we'll be back to here, so you don't necessarily have to keep your finger there. You remember what the verse says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. But the man of God is called, I believe, to teach bit by bit through the scripture. And that's what we try to do. When I preach a sermon, I don't just take a phrase and kind of jump out of it or jump out and have a message there. I heard a song when I was in college and it was kind of funny. And it said, the guy took the scripture and it said, it came to pass. He said, that's the great thing about our trials. They didn't come to stay. They came to pass. And I thought, oh boy, you know. And it's funny and it's good for a joke. But it's easy to just take a little bit of scripture, kind of leap out of there with my ideas, my thoughts, and something I heard, you know, in the Fortune 500 magazine that's guaranteed for success. That should never happen. The scripture is the message. The Bible is the message. And the minister must learn what God's message is and then to the best of his ability, clearly articulate the message of God to the church of God. So important. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Ezra did this. This is how the people were taught in the Old Testament. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. And verse 6, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalidah, Azariah, Josaban, Hadan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You know, that is the great didactic teaching method that has to be used whenever the Word of God is communicated. You read from it distinctly. You have them in their place. The student is in his or her place. The teacher is in their place. And they read the words. They give the sense. In other words, I'm going to help you make sense of what you just read. Sometimes if you're like me, you read a passage of scripture and say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, you study it until it does make sense, and then when you teach, you read it, you give the sense, and then you cause the people to understand. That's word for word from the scripture. How do we do that? Well, it's a lot of work. As a matter of fact, go if you would to look at two scriptures real quick. Go to Acts chapter 6. Because as we come into the New Testament, we find that God still has this same theme, what he had for the Levites and for the scribes and for the lawyers. That is the teaching of his truth, the plain communication of his truth. That was transferred to the elders. That is what the elders in the church are supposed to do. They are to teach the word of God. And we'll get to this when God gives some pastors, teachers, and all those types of things for a specific reason, so that the word of God could be communicated. And what we find in the New Testament, right off the bat, all types of other cares and concerns pop up that would pull someone away from the ability to study and learn and speak the scriptures. And now I want to say something about this. This was not an hour or two counseling session that these elders rejected. This was an extra job. And they said, no, we can't do that. And I believe the Lord gives wisdom. And you pray for me that God will give me wisdom to say no at times and to the right people. I became such a happy man when I learned the word no. Hey, can you come? No, I can't, you know? But they evaluated their time as elders. And they said the most valuable thing that we could do with our time. And now look, this is a big problem that they're going to face. There was some legitimate racism in the church. Whether that caused this or not, we don't know. But there was some legitimate neglect. There was some legitimate frustration. There was a legitimate need. So it wasn't like they just said, well, we only do things that are really legitimate. No, these were some legitimate things. And they provided for those to be cared for through the deacons and other things, the ministers, the servants of the church. But look at this, Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitudes of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. In other words, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so we've been called to a very high calling. And this, I believe, was what precipitated the ordination of the first deacons in the church. There was a specific need. And the elders said, our job is what? The word of God. The word of God and prayer, I believe, are the two essentials for the minister. Should he counsel if he's able? Yeah, absolutely. I enjoy counseling. I like giving the word of God, whether it's to an audience of 50 or an audience of one. I enjoy that, and I feel like that's a great ministry. But if something comes along the pike and threatens to take me away from my ability to prepare sermons, prepare sermons. Prepare to teach the word of God. That's what I mean by a sermon. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, the pastor is called of God to have a close relationship with the scripture. He ought to love it. He ought to enjoy spending time in it, understanding it himself, and then trying to communicate that. And if something comes along and his hobbies get in the way and his, free time gets in the way, or he's making a little money on the side and that gets in the way. That's not good. The communication of the Word of God needs to be paramount. And it's not enough to just kind of, get a 4-year Bible college education and then just coast on that. I wrote a lot of sermons in college, and I'll just go through all those. Jason Myers, Jason Myers, he ministered at a church for a while as the assistant to the pastor. A pastor came into him and he had some different ideas and things, and he's a good man. Jason had to approach him one time because he said, I've noticed that you're recycling a lot of the same material. I've heard the same sermon three or four times. This man was not bivocational. He was, you know, well compensated. He said, I notice you're repeating some of these things over and over and over. And the man said, well, if I didn't repeat my sermons, I'd run out of things to preach. Oh, that's heartbreaking to me. Because the Bible is such a deep book, and it's such a broad book. There's so much content, you know, but it's easy for any of us to get away from our love for the Scripture, right? And the man of God is not exempt to that. The pastor is not exempt to that, where he gets bored with the Bible. He'd rather work on his golf swing, right? And he gets bored with the Bible. You say, how can that happen? Well, it's happened to all of us, so none of us try to be holier than thou. It happens. It happens. He distances himself. Look what the Bible says, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There must be a laboring in the word. There must be a laboring in the doctrine. God told Adam he would eat bread by the sweat of his brow. Someone says, well, I work in an air-conditioned space and I write sermons in my office. The air conditioning doesn't go up that high, and I earn it by the sweat of my brow there in the summer. But I've always said, you know, in the pulpit, in the study, and in the prayer closet, the man of God needs to be sweating. And what I mean by that is laboring, working, putting forth effort, honest effort in his study so that he can feed the flock of God, the truth of God by the faithful word. And it's so important. I'll read this quote to you from John Stott. He said, expository preaching, pause right there, time out. Expository preaching means going verse by verse through the scripture, like what we do in Matthew. Expository preaching is a most exacting discipline. Perhaps that's why it's so rare. Only those who will undertake it, who are prepared to follow the example of the apostles and say it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The systematic preaching of the word is impossible without the systematic study of it. It will not be enough to skim through a few verses in daily Bible reading, nor to study a passage only when we have to preach from it. We must daily soak ourselves in the scriptures. We must not just study as through a microscope the linguistic minutia of a few verses, but take our telescope and scan the whole expanse of God's word, assimilating its grand theme of divine sovereignty in the redemption of mankind. End quote. So we see that it is a big deal, and it requires a great deal of effort. But there's so much joy in it. And the greatest joy of my life is when I speak, teach, or preach the Word of God, and I see people's lives changed because of it. And the Scripture talks about that we should submit ourselves to our authority, we should humble ourselves, we should obey the Word of God as it's faithfully preached. And it says, so that they that give account of your souls may do it with joy and not with sorrow. And that's what it means. And when I preach the word of God and I see someone, you know, get stiff-necked to it, that is sorrow. When I preach the word of God and I see someone say, that is God's word, and they embrace it as truth, and it changes them, that is joy. And I don't know of another joy that really even comes close to that. Perhaps when I see it in my children, you know, they're driving home and I say, what did we learn today? And Sophia always says, nothing. But the older ones, what did we learn today? They'll say something. I got this. And they'll come to me in the late hours of the evening and say, Dad, can you talk about something? You know, I've noticed this about my life, and I don't want to be this way or that way. Those types of things. Well, that's joy. That's joy. And I love it when I see it in any life. All right, number two. That's his position. Holding fast to the faithful word of God. Number two is his education. Go back to Acts 2, if you would. The phrase in Titus, as he hath been taught, refers to a sound education in the apostles' doctrine. So this doesn't mean if you were taught error, you cling to error. He holds fast the faithful word as he hath been taught faithfully. The interesting thing here is that Paul's speaking to Titus, and he's talking to him about how the church should function. And so these are men that are under Titus. Paul has confidence that Titus is holding to the apostles' doctrine. And so he assumes that his students will as well. Look at Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And that's what the church did after the resurrection of Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We have the apostles' doctrine recorded for us in the New Testament. So that's why we like to focus on the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament, the Bible says, was given to us for examples. And so we preach mainly from the New Testament because that's what encourages and exhorts us in our Christian life. The Old Testament is very important too because it is given as examples to us. Mark Twain said, never let schooling interfere with your education. And I say that because I think it's important to notice that Paul is not saying they have to have a certain type of schooling. They have to have a certain type of education. The prerequisite for the pastor is that he has been taught, which shows that he's humbled himself, he's come under a teacher, he's been a learner, he has received the information, he has assimilated it, the new word now is internalized, he's internalized the truth, and it is a part of him. The word taught comes from the Greek word didaske, it's where we get our didactic type of teaching method, it means instructed. And Paul said, he gave the warning, don't lay hands on any man suddenly. And that has to do with ordaining them. Don't ordain anyone suddenly. You have this obligation to teach them and make sure that they have been taught before you let them be teachers. Would you go to Matthew chapter 28? I want to show you the Great Commission because this is a continuation of the Great Commission. It's what Christ told us to do. And, you know, part of the instruction must be the doctrine. It must be taught. Part of it must be practical in that is he adhering to these things in his own life? Give him opportunities to teach and make sure that he's speaking and teaching the truth. And those things are very important. You know, my dad, when he was first saved and right with the Lord, he went to a church. And the pastor there said, and he had really long hair at the time and all this, and, but he was coming faithful. He'd say amen every now and then. The pastor said, hey, do you want to teach the teen class? And I go, sure. He says, what do I do? He said, well, just, you know, open the Bible, read some, and teach it. Okay. The next Sunday morning, my dad was in the teen class with 13 or 15 young people. And no supervision, no education, just go and just, you know, go do it. That's not healthy for anyone, you know? Not because it was my dad, you know, but that's just not a healthy way to approach it. You know, there must be that proving. Has he been taught? Has he been instructed? And now he's able to teach others also. Look at this in Matthew 28. Jesus says, or the scripture says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he's telling them, you go and you teach people and you make disciples. And then you don't just make disciples, you mature those disciples to the point where they are taught to observe all the things Christ commanded. And one of the things Christ commanded was that you would go and find someone and make a disciple and mature that disciple to where they're able to teach someone else to observe all the things that Christ has commanded. And one of those things Christ commanded is that you would go, and that's It's this whole process. You teach someone, but you don't just teach them so they know, you teach them so they do. And part of that doing is that they turn around and teach someone else. And the gospel ministry is much the same way. There must be a teaching. How would we know what to do if we're not taught? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, real quick. Because this is the purpose of the pastor. The purpose of the pastor, the purpose of the missionary, to be taught and then to hold fast the faithful word as he was taught. And there's so much we can say about continuing education, and I think I've said some to that effect already. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But you see, these pastors, these teachers were given to edify the body, to build people up so that they are, what the scripture says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, you're going to be receiving fruitful blessings in your life because of what you're being taught by the pastor. The pastor is able to stand up, teach the word of God, you hear it, you recognize it as the truth, you adhere to it, and your life is full of blessings as you become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. So why do we have all these qualifications? Because we want the body to thrive. We want this branch that's hooked onto the vine to bear much fruit. We want every believer in this church growing and being strengthened and being filled with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why all of these are so, so very important. All right, number three is fruit. That's what that last verse in Ephesians 4 should bring us to. You must have this particular fruit from Titus 1 verse 9 to be able by sound doctrine to do two things: to exhort. We all love exhortation. That's great, you know. Man of God is called to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two-thirds of his ministry is tearing down and stomping down, and then one-third is building back up. And we all like that, building back up. But he has to be able to do that. We've been in places where men were good at tearing down. They use the pulpit as a whipping post. You know what I'm talking about? And things are said, and it's almost coded. You know who's being talked about and who's being talked to from the pulpit. And it's just, it's devilish. Scripture says he must be able to exhort. And then number two, he ought to be able to convince the gainsayers. Let's go through what those mean real quick. What does it mean to exhort by sound doctrine? Well, it means that by his faithful proclamation of God's faithful word, believers should be strengthened in their walk with the Lord. If I would have someone come up to me and say, I just don't feel like I'm being fed, I would never slough that off. I want to know why. Explain that to me. If I had two or three or four people, I would say, boy, we need to get someone in here who's going to feed the flock, because that is the purpose of the sermon. Giving you something to do, giving you something to think about, causing you to love Jesus Christ more when you go out than when you came in, to exhort. Number two, he must, by sound doctrine, be able to convince the gainsayers. Now, This can be very confusing, so I'm going to try to explain what each of these words mean, and it'll click, I believe, because someone says, you know, convince, that means he has to persuade people. Not really. The word convince means to confute. Boy, that's helpful, isn't it? It means to admonish. It's translated in our King James Bible, the Greek word is translated in our King James Bible as convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, and reprove. As a matter of fact, in our little trip through church discipline on Sunday mornings, where it says, go to your brother and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, that's the same Greek word. Face-to-face rebuke or admonishment about a particular thing. Well, what? Gainsaying. Boldly confronting a gainsayer. And a gainsayer, you can look this up. Strong's has a really good little definition of it, but it basically means someone who speaks against the truth. That's what a gainsayer is. It's someone who speaks against the truth. And I used to think it was a particular, and I'll just say this because I was confused about it myself till I studied it, but I thought it was a particular type of person who is against the truth. For example, where it says they profess that gain is godliness, they think that gain is godliness. I thought, well, it must be, you know, a health, wealth, prosperity teacher is a gainsayer. But not so. The gainsayer is anyone who says words against the truth. So, the pastor must be able, by sound doctrine, to boldly confront anyone who speaks against the truth. And not just boldly, but skillfully. The man of God needs to have a deep understanding of the truth of the Scripture. And a broad, though maybe shallow, but a broad understanding of error so that he can recognize it. I can't tell you how many times, especially as a young man, I would get in a conversation with someone and they would be telling me something and I would think, where are they coming from? And then it would be a day or two later, it would click. I wonder if they were Mormons, or I wonder if they were Jehovah's Witness, or I wonder if this or that. And by God's grace, I want to be able to recognize those things quickly and confront those people who speak against the truth. The ministry is not for lazy people. It takes a calling. It takes special effort. It takes legitimate, hard-earned skill. And this is not to brag. This is to say, pray for me. I have to take the Word of God and use it as a tool to comfort the flock and beat away the wolves. At the same time, I have to be able to take the Scripture and comfort the lambs in God's flock and protect them from the adversaries at the same time. And it's quite a task. I need to know truth well enough, our culture well enough, and error well enough to adequately and accurately speak truth in difficult situations, knowledgeably. That's quite a task. It's a lifelong pursuit, really. And that's why we say this fruit is important. I'll read to you from John MacArthur. He has a lot to say on this topic. Here's one quote. Ministry then for the pastor is simple. What we do is preach and teach the Word of God to strengthen believers and to bring them to obedience to God, and then to convince people of error and show them the path to truth. Sound doctrine does both. If a man has the necessary foundation, that is, he holds loyally and exclusively to the Word of God as the source, then he can do the necessary duty with power and blessing. Now, the sum of it is, the ministry is no place for ungifted men, and it's no place for unbiblical preachers, and it's no place for weak and lazy students of Scripture. The standard is high, high enough to make any reasonable man run from it. As I said earlier, I am a reasonable man, but I'm here because God has called me. That call is by His grace. The preservation of my life that has allowed me to be qualified is of His grace. And any exercise of my gift is of His grace. and the accurate teaching of his word is of his grace. It's all of his grace. End quote. To that we give a hearty amen. It would make a reasonable man run from it. And so you're either going to wind up with a called man or an unreasonable man. And you need to know that he's called and qualified. To that we give a hearty amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 1 if you would. We want to say away with the scribes, away with the wise, away with the disputers of this world, away with the clever orators, away with the Christian comedians, away with the stand-up for show speaker. As one man, I don't know whom, he said this, no man can show himself clever and the Lamb mighty to save at the same time, end quote. We say, away with the wisdom of this world. May God bless Emmanuel Baptist Church with mighty preachers and teachers of sound doctrine from now till the coming of Jesus Christ. If that's 1,000 years from now, we want to see this church strong even then with teachers and preachers who aren't just preaching the latest fad. They're preaching the true, inerrant, eternal, all-sufficient Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not by foolish preaching, by the foolishness of sound preaching. Holding fast the faithful word of God pleases our Father in him. And it pleased him to use that to reach the lost, to convince the gainsayers, and to exhort his flock. I have two more quotes from you. The first is from Mr. Tozier. Outside of the scripture, he is my favorite author. I love reading after him. We've gone to Ellet now just one time, and I'm probably going to go again this fall, Lord willing, and visit his grave. He's buried right over there. Good man. Listen to what he has to say on this. We've gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. And or from some previously unimpeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of a milky mixture of scripture, science, and human sentiment that is true to none of its ingredients because each one works to cancel the others out. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need to return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the word of God that lives and abides forever, end quote. And then lastly, I'll read you a quote from that great educator who believed in the inerrancy and all-sufficiency of the scripture, Mr. Daniel Webster. He says this, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity, end quote. So may God bless our church with pastors, with preachers, with teachers who stand strong on the inerrancy and the all-sufficiency of Scripture, and may God bless our church by filling it with people who rejoice in sound doctrine. God bless Emmanuel Baptist Church by filling this place with people who aren't looking for just the next fad in cultural Christianity, but who love and long for, whose ears are turned to sound doctrine. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I come before you once again just reminded of the awesome task that is being a teacher and a preacher of the Word of God. Lord, we're all called to teach the Scripture in our own spheres. And so we all have something to be humbled about and recognize our need for your help. Lord, I sense it as one who speaks to the church often. I pray that you would protect our church. That you would protect me as their pastor. Lord, that you would cause these things that were preached to not only be true now, but to remain true. Father, protect me from temptations to be lazy. Protect me from temptations to cut corners. And Lord, I pray that you would protect our church from men who would do that, from men who are either lazy or confused or just out and out false teachers. Lord, protect us from that. And I want to be here as long as you call me here. Lord, I hope and pray that's a long time. But I think about the men who step in and fill our pulpit, the guests we have. Lord, help us to desire sound doctrine. And when we get some milky mixture of truth and humanism or truth and spiritualism, I pray that you would help each and every member of Emmanuel Baptist Church to recognize it. And to, Lord, that we would turn our noses up at it and say, we'll settle for nothing less than the faithful word as it's been taught. Father, bless our church. And I pray that you would bless me, every member, that you could just continue to work. Thank you for how you've worked already. We see that the Scripture changes us, protects us, guides us. And I thank you. Please bless us as we go. Use us to perform your will, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. I think that's everything. You are dismissed.